As I was in prayer this morning, like I said, I was going to go into the third church of Pergamos, but as I was in prayer this morning, God gave me a scripture, and I took the scripture, and I went inside at my normal time to get ready to come out here, and I looked that scripture up, and then I looked around, and I said, holy cow, look at this. And I saw things that I haven't seen before, and I saw things for today. I mean, right now, what we can see is going on. And it gave a lot of answers to why we did what we did this past week.
Amen.
Amen. And it really brought a focus in on it. Remember, I said that we were going to do it 3 days of prayer and fasting. And I said, I don't know why God called us into this, but he did call us into it. And I brought it forth, and some did and some didn't. And praise God if you did or didn't. However it worked out, it's not the important part is, why did God do this, and why didn't we see it before? It was because God didn't reveal it before, but he did this morning.
Amen.
So I'm going to bring it to you why, and I think it's very clear through his word and the Spirit of God revealing it to us. I want to start with something that I started with Wednesday night. And I shared this on Wednesday night with those who were here, because I just got it on one of my emails before we went into this time. And I thought it was very opportune moment that we heard it. Okay, let me read this. It's a couple, 3 pages here, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll read most of it to you. This is called the Top 10 Ranking of Bible-Minded Cities for 2017. It was done by Barna. Barna is a pretty reputable survey group that goes in, especially where Christian communities are concerned and what's going on in the Christian community. Here's what it says. Headlines that decry the decline of American morality or proclaim cultural shifts or revivals most often ignore the great diversity that exists among states and cities. While some cities are turning away from the Lord, others hold firm. Albany, New York drifts farther away from God, while cities such as Chattanooga, Tennessee, Birmingham, Alabama reaffirm their Christian faith. This is a national survey, not just a local survey. All right? Now listen. Barna, am I off? Barna, in partnership with the American Bible Society, we can gain an idea of which cities rank near the top with regard to their faith in and adherence to the Bible. The Barna researchers conducted interviews with 76,505 adults during a 10-year period. The questions aimed to determine the level of Bible-mindedness through questions centered around both the frequency of Bible reading and their views of its accuracy. According to these criteria of Bible engagement, Bible-minded persons have read their Bible in the past week, and they strongly believe that it is accurate in its teachings. The dual focus is intended to include both action with the frequency of Bible reading and attitude with the opinion that respondents hold of the Scripture. Nationally, this is for all of the United States, only 25% of the population fit the study's definition of Bible-mindedness. 25% in the whole United States. That's scary. Amen. People call themselves Christian, doesn't mean they're Christian. Amen. It would be like saying that you're going to live without eating. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. We can say that we're Christian, but if you're a Christian, you have to feed that inner man, that spirit, and that only comes through the word of God. We can't do it just by our own saying and our own doing. We've got to get into the word, and it's critical for us. But only 25% of the population fits the study's definition of Bible-minded, despite the fact that Christians account for more than 70% of the total population. Thus it is the diversity among the cities that becomes a key factor, with the most Bible-minded cities counting as many as 50% of their population as regular Bible readers who believe firmly in the truth of the Scriptures. And then he goes on to rank them all, and I'm not going to go through all that. That's the first 1 through 10 cities. I'm not going through all those. At the opposite end of the spectrum, in other words, from the opposite of those who are most Bible-minded at 50%, At the opposite end of the spectrum, the least Bible-minded cities were all located in New York, with Albany, Schenectady, and Troy showing Bible-mindedness ratings of around 10% of their total citizenry. All three for the second consecutive year. Think there's trouble? 1 in 10 people believe in reading their scriptures at least once a week. Once a week. It's not like every day. That's like hearing from God once a week. And that's enough for us. And then the opposite side of it is, you know, even the ones who do read it, some of them don't believe in it. So, I saw that, and I said, wow, here you go. Now we're kind of getting an idea why God called us to a time of prayer and fasting. This area. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's a tough area where God and godly people are. Tough. So, this morning I was praying and God started bringing in. This message probably won't be long, but it's going to be interesting. And I went in and I looked up the scripture. And this is the scripture I looked up. Ezekiel 22. Verse 30. I'm getting feedback here. So I sought a man for among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God was saying, I was looking for someone who will pray, maybe even fast, for what's going on in this country, in this area, and he couldn't find anyone. Why? Let me take you back up. That's what I got from here. Listen. Look, I'm not saying this, oh, look at you, aren't you wonderful, or all this or that, or because you did the fasting prayer, you're something. No, you're not. Amen? This is still God. All we can do is pray.
Amen.
And believe God. But if no one's willing to sacrifice, no one's willing to get on their face before God, no one's willing to take time and spend time with Him, what is coming to us? What's coming? We've heard prophets speaking. We've been putting warnings out. We're doing it on a regular basis here. Get ready. But will God intervene if He can find someone who will stand in the gap and build a wall up against judgment that could come on the land? You know 2 Chronicles 7:14, it's on our logo. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves mean, how do you humble yourself? You fast. In the Old Testament, they would take ash cloth and sackcloth and ashes and pour on them and wear old dirty clothes. And they would fast at times. That was their way of showing humility before God. I was in prayer on Sunday. I'm not putting this. I'll say this afterwards. I'll turn off the... I don't want to put it out there in the air. But I'll tell you what God told me. Afterwards, God willing. All right. If we don't do this, who will? Well, you're just some insignificant... Yeah. Everybody God uses is very insignificant. Not many wise, not many strong, not many mighty people does God use. It's the ones who have a mind that thinks they know more than God, God can't get to. It's those who humble themselves before God and say, Lord, we can't do this without you. We need you. We need Him. There's coming a time we can say, well, nothing's happened so far. So far, yeah. Because God is merciful, God is long-suffering, God is patient, and God at times is tolerant with us. But as time comes to an end, when He says enough is enough, I'm going to have to make correction if they won't. And that's what God does. He corrects those whom he loves. So I started, I was here and I was sitting in there and I'm reading and I'm going, holy cow, look at this. Listen to this. Hallelujah. I'm going to go back up into verse 26. It says, her priests, meaning Israel's priests, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. Who is God's priest? We are. Revelation 1:6 says that we are priests and kings in the household of God. You are his priest if you have the Spirit of God in you. He said they profaned my holy thing. What is it that's holy that you profane? Your temple. This is the temple of God and it's holy. The body. If you're born again and have the Spirit of God in you, and you're not your own, you were bought with a price. The price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you got bought with that price, the Spirit of God came in you, and you have become now a carrier, if you will, of the greatest gift that God has ever given to man, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit does not reside in unholy places. And if you take what is holy and use it for profane things, God is speaking this morning to you. You use it for sexual immorality. You use it for whatever, beating people or accusing people or jumping on people or condemning people. Whatever it is that you're doing that the Holy Spirit wouldn't do, he's talking about being profane. Amen? All right. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. In other words, they hear the commandment of God, they know the commandment of God, but they still do what they want to do. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy. In other words, they've involved the world. They're more like the world than they are more like the kingdom. If you put them out there in a crowd, you can't distinguish them between them. You put them out there where a crowd is complaining and murmuring, they just join right in and complain and murmur. They just become just like everybody else around them. And that's what's happened to the church. The church at Pergamos, which we're going to talk about, it says what happened was they started allowing the things of the world to come into the church and it changed everything. And that's what happens with us. Priest, you are holy. The Bible says to come out from amongst them, to separate yourself from them. Does that mean you stay away from sinners? No, because you have to be a light to them. You have to be a witness to them. You have to be the salt of the earth. You have to show them what it means to be a child of God. But you don't act like them. You don't talk like them. You don't spend time trying to fit in to the crowd. Because you can't take a round obstacle and put it in a square hole. And that's what it is like putting a Christian in the world. And what happens is to the church, we have abdicated our position of priesthood. We call it by name only, but in reality, we live just like them without Christ. Hallelujah. I knew it wasn't going to be fun. That's what happens. Listen to this. My holy things, they have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. Hallelujah. In the church, come on in. We accept everybody. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about doing what God tells us to do. We just talk about grace. We talk about how God loves everybody and grace is good enough, and don't worry about it. Do whatever you want. It's fine. God's good. God doesn't care about you. You got the blood that takes care of it. That's in the church today. We've allowed it to come in. And the reason it's being is because we want to fill the chair so we get more money. So those who are running the priesthood in that place has more money to do what they want to do. Has nothing to do with advancing the kingdom of God. Has advancing their kingdom. Because if they preach the truth, they wouldn't be sitting there, and they know it. Hallelujah. Sorry, Lord. Maybe not. I don't know. All right, let's go on. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath, so that I am profaned among them. What's he talking about? In other words, they stopped joining together, as he said in Hebrews 10. What did he say? Do not forsake the gathering of saints, especially in these last days. So now it doesn't matter if we go to gather where the saints are. But every time the saints don't gather together, every time something is missing, the part of the body of Christ is now weakened and lesser in power because that part isn't there. I'm just telling you. Just go ahead and cut off your leg and see if you can operate the same way. You can't. Sometimes the leg is missing here. Sometimes it's a toe. One big toe missing can cause you to walk crooked. Less power. But we've said it. It doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Still love me? Praise God. I'm telling you, this came from God this morning before I came out. This is only about 15 or 20 minutes old right here, maybe a half hour. So you're getting it right out of the throne of grace and mercy. God is calling us to repentance, to turn back away from the world and turn back to the kingdom of God. Fully and completely. Not a little bit. Because a little bit of the world will leaven the whole lump and make it a mess. Oh, well, that won't happen to me. Okie dokie. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, let's go on. Her princes. Who are the princes? Our government officials. You dealt with the church first. Always it's the church. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. It's the church first he dealt with. Now he's dealing with the government. Listen to what he says to the government. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing at the prey. Come on now. What are you seeing in that Washington, D.C.? What are you seeing in your state governments? Local governments? They're tearing people apart. They're tearing the fabric of what made this nation great and tearing it apart for their own glory, for their own power, for their own. We have put people in authority that are unrighteous, don't want nothing to do with God, and just like we heard the other day, many of them are followers of Satan. Yeah. And they're in that government, and they're making decisions for your life. But we keep putting them in the same ones in over and over and over. In Proverbs 8, let's see. Proverbs 8, verse, I think it's 15. Look what this says. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So God is saying, I put kings in, and I take kings out. I put princes in, I take princes out. In other words, he's saying, I'm the one who makes decisions on the authority over you. Well, then how come? Because God gives us people after our own heart. They are a reflection of what the church wants. I didn't say the world. I was. Oh, Father. It's got to come out. Anyways. Listen to me. My political views aside. And like everybody else, I got my own ideas. Right or wrong. To some people, they'll be wrong. To some people, they'll be right. And so on and so on. But we were in prayer on, I think, Saturday night. And God spoke to me and he said, David, he always calls me David. He said, David, President Trump is a reflection of the church. I said, yeah, okay, because I'm believing that, and I believe to be right, so he's there because God put him there. But think of him. Think of it. God put him there, nobody else. Not Russia, not the Democrats. God put him there. Whether you like it or not, God put Obama there. Whether you like it or not, it's the truth. Amen? We think we got this free reign, but I'll tell you what happens is, God looks into the heart of the church. Listen to me. God used the church to put him there, right, this time. The church started fasting and praying like never before. But what happened? They got Trump and they think they got their answer. They don't. No, 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 no. It's a church who stands in the gap, not Trump. It's a church who gets God to change things and stop what's coming, not Trump. He cannot stop what God is about to do unless the church wakes up and says yes. I'm telling you. He said the church is full of, listen to me, because people are going to think, oh, you don't like Trump. That's not true. That's not true. I see my faults and I confess them before you often here. But Mr. Trump, President Trump, and President Trump, let's leave it at that, is full of pride. The church is full of pride. President Trump says we're always going to win. The church always says we're going to win. Without the humility of coming in Christ. In Christ. And the church has gotten to a point from preaching and teachings and everything that they are perfect and wonderful and all good this and good that. And they don't need to humble themselves before God anymore. I can remember a long time ago, I was going to prayer meetings and it was for pastors and it was quite large in this area. And leaders of the church, and I went one time, and God just moved on my heart and said, so I stood up, because often people would stand up and express what God is speaking, so I stood up and I said, we need to humble ourselves before God, confess our sins to Him, and really get to Him, and really repent. And one of the leaders stood up and said, oh, we don't have to do that anymore, God already knows. And that was the last time I was there. Because if you don't think that you have to repent before God and confess your sins to Him, you are in deep doo-doo. Amen? I'm serious about that. God doesn't look away from that stuff and ignore it. To think that there's no consequences to sin is foolishness. He does forgive us when we confess our sins, but if we continue in sin, there is going to be consequences of it. Even for the believer. Oh, no, why should that happen? Go out and kill somebody. See if there's consequences for it. God will forgive you if you confess it and ask for forgiveness. But you're still going to pay a price for it. Amen? So don't think that what you do in secret that God doesn't see and know and there's already repercussions. Be ready as time goes on. Amen? But repent. Get through it. Don't try not to do it anymore. Try not to do it anymore so there's no more consequences. I got off, but hopefully that's helpful. Because it is true. We don't want to believe that, but a lot of the problems we have in life is because of unconfessed, unrepented of sin. And we continue to do the same thing and it just keeps building on us. Amen. Okay, let me go on. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Come on now. Does that sound something like what we got going on? Do you know that in Washington, Congress has the right to go and if they got business deals in the background? You know that, what is that law that says you can't, come on, somebody help me. Insider trading, thank you. Insider trading, which means that you have inside knowledge of a problem of somebody selling this company to this company and the stock's going to rise. So what you need to do What you need to do is buy the stock now. Amen? But Congress can do that legally. Why do you think they go in poor and come out millionaires? We have people that we have put into office. We have. Including the church. Well, I didn't vote for that one. But you didn't vote for somebody righteous either. The church stood up and said, we're not voting for anybody unless it's a righteous person, which means it's one who knows their God, submits to the authority of their God, and will do what God instructs them to do. That's who you vote for. Not because he's Democrat, not because he's Republican, not because he's independent, not because he's conservative, not because he's liberal. None of those matter. The only thing that matters is they call on the name of Jesus, confess him as Lord and Savior, and will submit to the authority of God in his life. That's who you want in authority over you. Because he will not take from you. He will always find ways to bless you. And we don't have the whole bunch of those in there. There's a few. But not a whole bunch of them. Amen. They're in there for one purpose only, power and money. And sometimes they equate to the same thing. So now we see he dealt with the church. He's dealing with the government. Let's go one more. Verse 28. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. Glory to God. What's he talking about? They started prophesying, not from the Spirit of God, but their own spirit. And they brought it to the church. I remember back when, and now I haven't seen this in a long time, and we haven't seen it here by the grace of God and the mercy of God. You never will see it here. That the prophets would come into the church and sell prophecies. Yeah, literally. They would come in to the church. This happened in this area. We talked to people who were under it. They come into the church and they said, I can give you either a 1095 prophecy or a 2995 prophecy, but if you give me $100, I'll give you the best prophecy. And they were selling them. And people were lining up to give them money for that. Listen, if you don't think there's false prophets, be wise. Be careful. Search out. Bible says, know those who labor among you. Just because they say Jesus, and sometimes they get a TV program, or sometimes they're on the radio, or sometimes they got whatever. Or even if they're a small church, whatever it is. Don't just accept what they say. Go to God about it. Know the one that's talking. Know the one who's prophesying. Say, okay. I'm very leery of people who prophesy. I try to bring only to the church that which I believe that I've looked it up and searched them out, because we don't want false prophecies in the church. Amen? That word I gave you, restored, praise God, I don't do that lightly. I gave it because it was so intense inside of me that I wanted to get it out, because I believe this is where we're going. This is part of it. Now listen. Hallelujah. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Hallelujah. You know how many books are written out there? CDs are sold out there? All this stuff people buy over and over and over. I can name some people who are well known nationally. I would not even read a piece of paper that they put their name on. Some of them, I'm sure people in here think they're, wow. You have to know them. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's from God. There are people there who can do a mighty great way of preaching. They can preach up a story. They can stand there and, boy, they come out with stories. They come out with all this stuff. And they're there for one purpose only. Self-gratification. Hallelujah. Verse 29. The people of the land have used oppressions. Now, we talked about the church, we talked about the government, we talked about the prophetic. Now we're talking about the world, the people. All the people out there. Listen to what he says. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery. Can you hear? Do you hear what's going on in the cities today? How many shootings you get in Chicago? For 4th of July, I think it was over 100 shootings. I don't know how many died, but 100 shootings on 4th of July. Huh?
And guns are illegal.
Yeah, and guns are illegal. But the point what we're trying to make is there's a lot of junk going on out there. It is. And it's not just in Chicago. In Albany itself, in Troy, in Schenectady, there's killings almost every day. There's drug abuse. It's horrendous. Heroin. Horrendous. How do you oppress somebody? Get them hooked on heroin. There you will oppress them. And you will have them as your slave because they'll do whatever they need to do to get it. Hallelujah. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Glory to God. We know what the world's like. So God goes on to say, all of these things are going on in the church, in the government, in the people, even in the prophetic. He said, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. The sad part of it is this. If we make this thing that we're standing in a gap, we're making a wall for God, and we're doing what God asks us to do, and he doesn't do anything, all of a sudden people said, nothing happened. Of course it didn't, because you stood in the gap for it not to happen. Amen. Amen. If you're going to fast and pray, expect God to do something with it. I don't want to see disaster to prove we're right. I want to see nothing but we go on to the glory of God and do what God's called us to do. Because we have stood in the gap, we have prayed, we have fasted, we have believed God. Well, yeah, but we suffered when everybody else got the blessing. Good. That's what Jesus did. He suffered, so you got the blessing.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen. Should we not also follow in his footsteps and pray a price for others who don't know him yet? Maybe for others even in the church who know him but aren't walking as he instructed them to walk. Somebody's got to do it. The choice is each individual. We chose, a few of us chose to do it this time. Praise God. But if we do it again as instructed by the Holy Spirit, then we'll do it again believing that God's going to raise up more because we're going to build a mighty wall. When they had Nehemiah, you go into the story of Nehemiah, it says they went back into the land and they wanted to restore Jerusalem, the city of God, again back to its former glory. And the first thing they had to do was build a wall. And the wall kept out the enemies. The wall kept out Satan and his demons and his cohorts. Kept them out. But it says that what happened was, because there was stories coming that they were going to be attacked soon, he said all the families, every family took one part of the wall. And he said, now, when you go to work on the wall, make sure you have your weapons ready with you. Because if you're building the wall, there may come a time where you're going to have to fight. There's going to come a time. If nobody builds this wall, nobody stands in the gap, come a time, you better all be ready to fight. What kind of fight you're talking about? Good fight of faith. Believing God. Trusting God. Because when it happens, you better know your God. Look what he goes on to say after this. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. He's going to deal with it. If we think that this nation can continue to kill babies through abortion, If we think that this nation can continue to accept marriage between two men or two women and have that go on, and God just looks at it and says, oh, isn't that cute? If we continue to think that we can be a nation that produces the most pornography in the whole world, and God's going to turn away from it without looking and doing something about it? What was the one thing, the things he told Paul when he told him to go out and go to the Gentiles? He said, make sure, first of all, they don't eat food offered to idols. Secondly, yes, Lord. Now, he was talking about natural food, but this is what God just said to me. He said, the food that people are eating from idols today are the words that you hear. Because he said, the word is the manna that you eat for your spiritual well-being. So if you don't hear the word of God, you're hearing the word of the world, which are idol worshippers out there, and it's starting to defeat your inner man. It's starting to decay. Oh. Amen? He said, don't eat the food of idols that are offered to idols. Praise God. The best time I've had so far in this whole thing is when I turn the radio off, turn the news off, and I'm not listening to it. I'm not listening to that. Boy, that makes me filled with joy, because I used to get so angry. I listen to this stuff and I get, are you kidding me? But that will affect me. Don't let it happen to you. Secondly, he said, keep yourself from sexual immorality. The church is open, rife to sexual immorality today. And nobody talks about it. Nobody does anything about it. Nobody says anything. But there's consequences to sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, honestly and truthfully, before I came to Christ, I wasn't a perfect little boy, even though you think I was. I didn't grow up perfect in a perfect Christian home where the values of God and the values of the Bible and all that were taught. No, none of that happened. I did things that I shouldn't have done. I had to repent of when I came to Christ. But once I came to Christ, I am responsible now for what I do or don't do. I know I can't do it on my own, but I have the grace of God to give me the strength to resist the temptations. And trust me, just like all of you, you can say, well, temptation doesn't bother me. Well, it might not be that, but it's something else. Everybody's tempted with something. Amen? And the battle belongs to the Lord, yes, but it's His grace that gives us the empowerment to overcome the temptation. Grace isn't just there to let you do what you want. It's grace was given so you can resist the tempter when he comes. The power of God released in you is the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God that defeats the work of the enemy. Every time. Amen. We have that opportunity. Yes? Maybe we didn't always understand. It's not just about stop eating. That's just going hungry. Is there benefits to it? Yeah. Your body detoxifies. You get rid of some junk. Praise God for it. You might even lose a few pounds. But if that's your purpose in doing it, you miss something. Amen. Your purpose is that God would hear your prayers. And you know that God hears them because you have humbled yourself before God, came into His presence and said, Lord, here I am. First of all, He says, I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to deal with you. That's why a lot of people don't want to listen. They have made up their own mind what God is. They made up their own mind what the Bible says. They made up their own mind what the Holy Spirit does. And if you resist Him long enough, pretty soon, you will never hear His voice again. Not that you can't. You just won't. You put up a wall between you and God instead of a wall between you and the enemy. This is spiritual warfare. The same spiritual warfare that went on here, and that's what it was. That's why he was looking for somebody standing in the gap. This isn't doing something because God is going to slam somebody, or God's going to send lightning bolts down, or God's going to... No! what happens is that hedge that we have about us, that protection is lifted. God says, you want to go your own way, do your own thing, go ahead. I'll let you. I will not stop you. He says, I love you. Just like he said in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon said, when your people turn back, when you realize you're out there all by yourself out there doing your thing, and all of a sudden you look in the mirror one day and you find out eating with the pigs isn't as great as being in the kingdom of God, you'll repent and come back. But you're going to have to go through a whole lot of slop before that happens. If you think that world is better than the kingdom of God, and let me put it this way too. God doesn't allow us to be one foot in here in the church and one foot in the world. He very clearly says, you're going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. Very clearly, he makes it clear. You can't do that. You can't serve two masters. Amen? I know who my bread and butter comes from. And I know who I'd rather be chastised by, God or the devil. There was a time, I think it was David, and God went to David and said, you're going to be corrected because you messed up. He said, I'm going to give you a choice. Who do you want to be corrected by, me or them? To never let me fall into the hands of my enemy, you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen? Yes. Praise God, God will chastise us. But he chastises only those who he loves. And it's not to destroy you, it's to restore you.
Amen.
It's to restore you. Why?
Thank you.
Because when the enemy comes, you need a wall between it and you. And that wall is Jesus. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you thanks, Lord. Give you praise and glory and honor.